that things would come together from the previous messages and we would paint a clear picture. Part of Scripture and part of the message of Yeshua came through loud and clear, and it was beware. Pardon me, beware. And I pray that you would give us discernment and wisdom and understanding, and that we would know what to be aware of. I pray for freedom this morning, and for any resistance from the enemy to be shielded by you and your protection, your spirit, and I pray that we would have the strength to stand strong in your truth, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. All right, we're in our Lessons in Leadership series, and there is a vicious, vicious rumor running around. I have no idea where it came from. And the rumor was that we would be finished with a series by Hanukkah. There was a rumor to that effect. Well, maybe by the end of the year, okay? We'll see. But we're just not finished with it yet. Today, the lesson in leadership today takes a different direction and tact. I've even entitled it the Controlling Spirit. Where in the world are we going with this? Well, I kind of told you a couple of weeks ago. The great illustration of biblical leadership, pro and con, godly and ungodly, is in the first three kings of Israel, Saul, David, and last week, the ladies missed the third king, Absalom. All right, you need to get that CD, because I'm not going much there today. You have to get that and get caught up with this. But this ties into last week's message. And we're looking at the spirit of the kings today. What does that mean? Anyway, Israel's first three kings give us this classic illustration of godly leadership contrasted to a counterfeit leadership. There's counterfeit leadership. In our whole series on spiritual warfare, I hope you got the message, there's a counterfeit. There's a counterfeit. All right, and we're going to talk about some of that today. And how to recognize it, how to recognize the counterfeit leadership. Saul, you all remember everything we said about him, right? He was the people's choice. The people wanted him. And what's interesting is that God allowed that. God said, okay, if that's what you want, that's what you get. Sometimes that happens to us. Sometimes we inquire of the Lord, and that's what they had done. And Samuel the prophet was saying, this is not what God wants. And the people said, I want that anyway. We can do that and say, I want that anyway. And sometimes God can say, well, okay, you can have it, but you have the consequences to go with it. Learn these lessons, okay? Don't do that. David, God's choice. Here's the one. He's our role model. God's choice. He was God-appointed. He was the God-appointed leader. He's the role model. The next king was Absalom. That's the sermon you all missed last week, the ladies. Whose choice was he? He was his own choice. He chose himself. He was self-appointed. He's our great illustration today of the controlling spirit. Boy, tell you what, he's exactly typical of that in every way. Well, from God's perspective, how does this look? Well, Saul, what did God say about Saul? Not good. He says, I'm sorry that I allowed him to be king. Not good. What did he say about David? A man after my own heart. Wow. With him, he made the Davidic covenant, an eternal covenant, the royal line of Messiah. Okay, it's a big deal. That's a big deal. Big, big thing. Absalom. God had nothing to say about Absalom. Didn't say anything about him. Didn't have to because his life was loud and clear. He was a man after his own heart. Okay? That's the negative leader. We're going to take a look at the behavior, and I want you to remember this in time future, of these first three kings. Saul, a picture of a leader who had a true commission. God did commission him. God said, okay, I'll let you do this, and let's start off on the right foot anyway. He anointed him. He had the anointing from God, but he fell from his place of authority. He had the place of authority as the king, but he fell from that. He was drawn into and operated in a counterfeit spirit of authority. He was drawn into it, and as we get toward the end of his life, the actual source of that is actually revealed, which is witchcraft. All right? He feared, remember the classic line? He feared the people leaving more than he feared God leaving. And guess who left? God left. Well, the problem was fear. Fear was the problem. And this awful sentence, The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Oh, and it gets worse. And this is where we're going. And another spirit entered him. A counterfeit religious spirit. Why do I say religious? Or you wait. This was the kind of the beginnings of this revelation, and Absalom, it becomes very big and very loud and clear. So we're kind of back in spiritual warfare in a way. That's just the way it is. This spirit seeks to control, these are the key words, control, and drive out or destroy anyone who threatens that position. Okay, it's usurping authority. Saul became jealous. Okay, all of these negative characteristics start surfacing. Saul became jealous to the point of throwing spears at God's anointed, at David, and his own son Jonathan. Whoa. Samuel spoke against Saul's rebellion. He called it rebellion. He called it rebellion so strongly that he said, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. He tied the two together. He tied it together. And soon, remember when I said, how is this religious, a religious controlling spirit? Soon, Saul was consulting some religious people. They were witches. They were witches. They're religious, all right. Religious spirit, all right, not the Holy Spirit. And what happened, and by the way, a couple of words on that. that other spirit, in the end, revealed itself as religious, witchcraft, miraculous. It was a miracle that had taken place. And even prophetic. So you see, there was the counterfeit miracle, the counterfeit prophetic, and a counterfeit religion, not of the Holy Spirit. It was real, all right. It was a real spiritual event. They conjured somebody up from the dead. Whoa. But while it was a real spiritual event, it was not of the Holy Spirit. It was a different spirit. The miraculous done through witchcraft. And it worked. And it worked. You know, don't mess with that kind of stuff. Any of it. Ouija boards work. They talk. But it's not from God. Who's running the show? Who's making it work? It's not God. Don't mess with it. It becomes seductive and it draws you in. You start talking. To who? Not to God. Why don't you talk to him? Listen to him. He's talking. You should listen to him. And it becomes seductive and leads you to another place. And the very next day after Saul consulted with this witch, he died. He died. David, on the other hand, is a picture of true spiritual authority. Question, how did he react to Saul? Remember all that? All that hassle? Being chased by him all the time? How did he react? He was willing to serve in the house of Saul as a servant until Saul actually chased him out. Even then, he never retaliated or rebelled. Didn't try to get influence from other people. Remember Absalom? All this influence stuff he was doing? David never did that. Never tried to undermine Saul's authority. He continued to honor him. Okay. Even though we would think he shouldn't be honored, David still did. David allowed God to establish him in his timing and in his way. David demonstrated the exact opposite of the controlling spirit that was coming against him, and so should we. It was the exact opposite. David had a different spirit. That's why. He trusted in God fully to establish him in the anointed position of authority God had said he would have. But in his time, sometimes God will tell you what position you will have, where you will be, with whom you will be. But it's a not yet. And David was well aware of how this worked. And he says, I'm waiting for the now. And I'm not going to take what's rightfully mine too soon. God said I can have this, but there's a time. In his time. He refused to take any of that authority or even seek influence for himself or recognition as he easily could have. What did Absalom do? All that stuff. He trusted God. He trusted God for the right time, the right place, and for the right people to be with him. Boy, that's a great combination, isn't it? And we trust God for that. Your greatest security as a leader, is knowing that God is the one. He's the one who has established you in your calling, in your ministry, in your purpose, that he's the one who's doing this. And it's confirmed by other godly leaders where they say, you know, I see that in you too. That's what you want. That's what you want. And that your position in leadership was not gained by your own manipulation. One of our key words, manipulation. Self-seeking or self-promotion. You can be a leader. There are leaders like that. They're not from God. Self-promotion leads to self-preservation, as we saw in Saul and Absalom, and paranoia. And having to protect that place that you've put yourself in means you have to get rid of the opposition some way. Okay, and that's what they did, and that's what these kind of leaders do. If somebody in the workplace, if somebody's up and coming, a rising star, they make sure they don't get in the place where their place could be threatened. That's manipulation. The controlling / religious spirit, as revealed through Saul and Absalom. With Saul, we start seeing little. Absalom gets big. This spirit is a counterfeit of the Holy Spirit, a counterfeit spiritual authority, seeking to, some key words, dominate, manipulate, and control. It manifests in a counterfeit of discernment. You see, it looks and sounds like the right stuff sometimes, but be discerning. Discernment's a spiritual gift. Ask for it. Now, how this works is that it starts pointing out what is wrong, the things that are wrong with other people versus how God is working in them. You know, God is working in all of us. Is there anything wrong with me?
Ask her. She'll tell you. Okay. She's got the master list.
Okay. Hey, I'll tell you. We can spend all day long doing that. The way the Holy Spirit works is he says, oh, these are the areas that God is working in your life, and you're going to be improving. It's the positive. Now, look at all the stuff that's wrong with you. Look how short you fall. You got it. Something like that. And that leads to, and you don't deserve to be a leader. See, that's where that goes. It tears down versus built up, but offers no solution to the problem. It points out the problems. I can point out, if I was doing this, all of your problems with no solution. You see, the godly leader will say, and here's the solution. Here's the solution, okay? Not like this. But the controlling religious spirit doesn't have a solution. It just brings forth your problems. And they can be right, okay? Criticism. When people start criticizing, it gives the appearance of wisdom. Oh, as I criticize, that sounds like I'm smart. I know stuff, right? But it's really done through pride. It's making that person look better than the person they're talking about. You can always find someone who has more problems than you, okay? You really can, and then you want to start pointing at them because then the attention is off of you. Yeah? God's gift, however, is edification. That's spiritual gift, which is encouraging and building up. Totally the opposite of the other one. So when it's from God, it's encouraging. You have a weakness, let me help you. You have a shortcoming, let me help you with this. So on, it's building up, not tearing down. Encouraging. The false prophet and false leader. Boy, tell you what, Absalom is that picture, isn't it? Isn't it? Last week's message. He was preoccupied with his own recognition. Okay? This spirit, these kinds of leaders, or people in this position, appear to be like this. They're motivated by pride, selfish ambition. Now contrast the Holy Spirit. He motivates how? Through love. Example, David. Okay? David, in every step of the way, did the right thing. And his counselors were saying, you are nuts. But he knew, because he had the heart of God, that God would establish him in the right place and in the right time, and he kept his hands off as to not to manipulate anything. This particular spirit, this counterfeit, demonstrates pseudo-spirituality, fake, But some people are taken in by it. They go, oh, this looks spiritual. It sounds spiritual. They do spiritual things. Pseudo-leadership. It wears a super spiritual mask. I'm actually super spiritual. Okay? And it gives false prophecies. Because prophecies are right. Prophecies nonetheless, but they're false. They have dreams and visions, but they tend to be of destruction versus bringing life. It's the negative. My vision was one of death and destruction and collapse and calamity, not of life. And their final conclusion, okay, is that the real anointed leadership are the ones in rebellion. That's where it ends up, pointing out those are the ones who were really in rebellion. See? And in our whole series on spiritual warfare, we pointed out that Satan doesn't need much of our help because we give him lots of ammo because of our own shortcomings and sin. He doesn't have to lie. He can just tell the truth about us. And when that is revealed, it's like, ah, oh, but you know, we're all in this together. I like Isaiah. I can't wait to meet him. There are none righteous. No, not one. Whoa, I feel better now. Okay? So let's grow and do better because we're all in this together. We're all in this together. So let's take a look at a comparison. The true prophet or leader compared to the false. How can you tell the difference? Y'all are very familiar with Ezekiel 37, the vision of the dry bones. We've been there a lot of times. You all know what that's about. It's a good example. The prophet was taken to a valley full of dry bones, okay, and told to prophesy over the bones. Now, as he prophesied, what happened? The bones came to life. As the true prophet prophesied, life came into where there was death. Okay, they came to life. The true prophet and the true leader can see life in the driest of bones. You can see the potential that's there. And he will prophesy life, not death, until he keeps doing it, until they come to life. But contrast the false prophet. How would that false prophet work? Well, he'll simply just tell the bones how dry they are. You guys are really dry. You know? And you've been here a long time. What did you do to get here? Oh, I can tell you what you did to get here. He points out how dry, how long, and what they did wrong, okay, along the way. That's the false prophet. Now, he might be right, but that's not prophecy. Okay, that's not prophecy. They bring discouragement, condemnation, and guilt. Doesn't sound like the fruit of the Spirit to me. Imparting no life, no power to overcome the circumstance. In other words, it's saying, here's how you can fix this. See, Ezekiel prophesied life into the bones. That fixed the problem. The false prophet just tells them how bad the situation is. No solution. One name in Scripture that's used of this kind of spirit is Jezebel, the Jezebel spirit. Jezebel is a personification in Scripture of demonic spirits who want to seize control. Did Absalom seize control? He did. He seized control of the throne. These spirits, this is how they operate, to seize control and to do it under the guise of pseudo-spiritual religious acts, counterfeit religion, apparent spirituality. Jezebel, who was she? She was the ambitious and manipulative wife of King Ahab. A lot to say on her, not enough time. He allowed her to usurp his authority and dictate policy in his kingdom. He was the king, but he gave his authority to her. He let her have it. She's also an archetype in Scripture of witchcraft. And she was the greatest enemy of Israel's most powerful prophet, Elijah. She authorized, there's the authority, hundreds of false prophets who came in opposition to God. And they were under her control, under her authority. Now, y'all know Elijah's great day. When we go to Israel, we go to Mount Carmel, 1 Kings 18. I mean, that wonderful great day, calling fire down from heaven on all of these false prophets under Jezebel's control, right? Wow. That's one of the most powerful moments in Scripture. He confronted and he destroyed over 800 of these false prophets under Jezebel's control. Yet, after all that, one woman operating in the power of witchcraft was able to instill enough fear in this man that he ran away. The fear was a threat. It wasn't even real. It was a threat. But he ran in discouragement and depression and wanted to die. Wow. Wow. This Jezebel spirit, controlling spirit, religious spirit, does have great power. However, only when you allow it does it have power. Only when you allow it. You see, Ahab let go of his authority. Don't allow it. Don't allow it. That's part of the reason for the message, that you can recognize this and don't allow it. Yeshua speaks against this spirit. Really, where? Turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation? Oh, yeah, Revelation chapter 2. Yeshua speaks against the spirit and congregations who allow it to operate. Wake up, Adat. Take a look at Revelation 2. Verse 18. And to the angel of the congregation in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. Now listen to this. First part's really good news. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last is more than the first. This is good. They were doing good. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. And here's the first reason. Because you allow that woman Jezebel, okay, you allow, it's a congregation who allows that woman Jezebel, who calls herself self-appointed, who calls herself a prophetess, that's religious, to teach. Did you get that sentence? Yeshua gets upset about this. These are his words. I have this against you because you allow that woman, that Jezebel woman, who calls herself a prophetess, self-appointed, because you allow her to teach. That makes me upset. Whoa. What's interesting, if you keep reading, people who, quote, get under the influence of this particular controlling spirit are eventually led into immorality because it's seductive in nature. And it starts off very religious and appearing all these things, but it moves into seduction and to sin, sexual sin. So that's where it goes. It tries to bring down the existing leadership. That Jezebel woman calls herself a prophetess, self-appointed, religious. He was angry with the congregation because they allowed her, the spirit. You know, Jezebel had been dead a long time. It's not Jezebel, it's that spirit that she typifies. Because they allowed her to teach. And she, in this case, led them astray. Because that's what they do. They lead you astray. Note, it's a religious spirit, the prophetess, self-appointed, like Absalom. I think what Yeshua is saying, why are you allowing this controlling spirit to teach? This spirit manifests by taking authority that is not theirs. It usurps authority. They circumvent the leadership that's in place, just like Absalom did. Look at his life. He circumvented the leadership, went around the back door, and began to whisper and say, you know, if I was king, I would do it this way. And if I was king, I'd find favor with you. And if I, you know, he went around. He did things where he had no authority. That's what they do. We must not give authority or bring teaching or correction to people. We can't allow these things to take place. To give up our authority, or allow teaching, correction to our own people, okay, who are under our care from other people until they have a proven history of providing sound biblical nourishment and encouragement, both here and, you know, both in our congregation and wherever they have come from before they got here. In other words, references from previous congregations and leadership. We have a policy here at DOT, kind of in two parts. Okay, you can't do anything for 6 months except come and enjoy. If you're new today, come for 6 months. If you're consistent for 6 months, that means you probably like it here, and so on, okay? And then we allow you to do little things. But after a year, full holiday cycle, the whole year, if you say, this, I know that God wants me here, this is my home congregation. We have our survey form in the back. You fill it out. You've met with the elders. And you agree with who we are and our practice, what we believe, and how we do it. Then we're able to allow you to begin to teach and do things, okay? But you see, it works two ways. We check you out, and you check us out. Because over the years, I've heard this. On their first Shabbat here, this is my home. I'm here, you know. And they go away. Happens all the time. Give me a year. If you're here a year consistently and you understand who we are, why we do what we do, you've read our statement of faith, you've met with the elders, and then you say, this is my home, we got something, okay? Because we don't want you to make a quick decision either. We want you to pray about it. But you see, other things too, we're careful who we have teach here, all right? We probably get one email a week from somebody who says, I'm a Messianic teacher, and I would like to come teach in your congregation. I go, who are you? I don't say that to them. I'm sending it to the email. I go, who are you? Okay, and so I'm thinking, I've been around a while. It's funny, I've never heard of you. What congregation are you in? Okay, well, did you attend the regional? How about the Messiah Conference? Well, no. But you're Messianic. Oh, yeah, I'm Messianic. What Messianic congregation do you go to? I don't go to any. Wait. Okay, now let me give you the positive example, okay? Over the years, we've had Revi Litvin teach here. She's a woman that has a ministry, okay? All right. I'll tell you what. Go to her website or look at her stuff. There's a list of references there. You can call pastors and leaders and places she's been, and you can talk to them. And she's done this the right way of saying, you know, we'll call, is she okay? Is she someone we would want to have? There's a proven track record over a span of time with references. What we can call, even though she's not officially in a particular congregation that I know of, okay, because she travels a lot, the point is there's enough spiritual leaders who can vouch and say, yes, I know who she is and what she teaches. And others the same way. People show up self-appointed. We don't have them teach here. Self-appointed. All right, where'd they come from? And I love this one, where they tell me where they came from. What do you think I do? Who said that? What do I do? I call where they came from. And I say, have you ever heard of this person? Guess what? Never heard of them. Well, this paper says they've had a ministry over there for this many years doing this, and that, this in-depth thing, this specialized thing. Never heard of them. Red flag, okay? What I like to hear is, oh, yeah, they've been here for 10 years, and they're really good, and they have the specialized area of ministry, and if you need that particular thing taught, they're experts in that, and you can trust them. I like to hear that, okay? But I do call. And what they say is, thank you for calling, because we do the same thing. When we get someone like that that we don't know, we call and check on them. I get calls about people that are good, and I can vouch for them, okay? And that's the way it should be. A proven track record of you say who you are. Are you who you are? Are you who you say you are? Now, with me, there's about 8 million CDs you can send to people, and they can listen for themselves, right, and figure it out, all right? Don't send the old ones, please. We can't find them anyway. I'm done with that one, okay? The religious controlling spirit, the Jezebel spirit. You ever wondered why nobody names their kid Jezebel? Okay. They don't, do they? No. It's replacement theology. They seek to replace the Holy Spirit as our source of power and authority. It's a replacement of authority and power. There's still power, there's still authority, but it's replacement. There's the true and there's the false. There's the counterfeit. Pray for discernment, and for wisdom, okay? And the Bible says to do both of those things in being able to recognize the difference so you can see it and recognize it and not be taken in. It's not only what we believe, although that's important, a set of facts, but who we believe. Who or what you allow into your life to become your authority will actually shape your destiny. Be careful. Be careful. Be prayerful. Make sure it's the right who or what. Some of the warning signs, okay, that might be there. Those, quote, under the influence, I like that term, under the influence of the Spirit, will not be able to accept correction, especially from those they see as less spiritual than themselves, which are most people. Second of all, they will say, I like this one, I don't listen to people. I only listen to God. You ever heard that one? That's funny. This book says God speaks through people. All the time. Well, except God speaks through them, doesn't he? See, that's how you see that. I don't listen to people, except you should listen to me because God speaks through me. What's wrong with that picture? They will see more of what is wrong in congregations and in people than what is right. Easy to find stuff wrong. There are no perfect congregations. Easy to find the wrong stuff. They will believe their calling is to fix everybody else, and that they're self-appointed watchmen. They will do things to be noticed by other people. In other words, the focus comes upon them in whatever form. They require, I like this one, certain manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Not any one, but it could be any one of many, which are real ones, but not required ones. But they make it a requirement to have this as evidence of God's approval, all right, in your life or in your ministry. An emphasis on one specialized area. They will emphasize what God did in time past versus what he's doing right now. In other words, the whole thing is, this is what happened to me in my past, blah, blah, blah. No, that's nice, but what's going on right now is what's important. They'll have an overbearing leadership style. In other words, bossy. Intolerant of other people's weaknesses. Doesn't sound like Yeshua, does it? And they will convey that they walk closer to God than other people do. They may not say that, but they convey that. And that their ministry is more pleasing to God than other ministries. Remember the wheat and the tares parable? Beware, Yeshua said. There's tares among the wheat. It says the enemy sowed tares. It was done